In chapter 15 of Revelation, we have the prelude to these final seven bowl judgments. We read in chapter 15, verse 1, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete." There's an emphaticness to this. We've had the seven seals. We've had the seven trumpets. These are the seven bowls. After this, it's done. God's wrath upon a Christ-rejecting humanity is at its close. Jesus returns after this and sets up his kingdom of righteousness on the earth. I was thinking, as we're going through the book of Revelation and we're looking at all of this judgment that is falling upon the earth, and this is coming from God. This is the wrath of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. I realize that people can get a misunderstanding of God's character. You can think that God is just a God of wrath and that's all he is. It's not true. And you tell me, reading through the Bible, the more you read through the Bible, the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation, is that how you would characterize God, as a God of wrath? I don't see it that way. What I see here, though, so clearly, is that he is a just God. He is a fair God. And that's the kind of God we would want, is a God who is fair. And so what he is doing here is he's simply punishing sin. When God revealed himself to Moses and he went before him, he said, the Lord God. And it's like he defined his name. And the first thing that he said was merciful. And then he said gracious. And then he said long-suffering. And then he said abounding in goodness and truth. I mean, that's the character of God that we see. But then he went on to say, by no means acquitting the guilty. And so as we see judgment here, we recognize that it's the penalty that a just God is giving. The thing we have to remember is that God, in his love, has made a way to fix the mess that we as humanity have created by sending his son to this earth to die for you and me, to bear that judgment, to pay that penalty, so that his justice would be realized then. And so we, by faith in Jesus, can come into his presence forgiven. And so I love to bring that out, especially here in the book of Revelation, because there is a lot of judgment that's falling upon the earth. And there's going to be a day of judgment at the end of the millennium, the great white throne, where everyone who has ever lived, who never trusted Jesus as their Savior, is going to stand before a just God. And he is going to deal with the issue of sin. Guys, that's why we want to deal with the issue of sin on this side of eternity. And God, again, in his love, in his mercy, and in his grace, has sent his son so that we can be forgiven and not get what we do deserve, which is judgment, and receive what we don't deserve, which is eternity with him in the heavens. He's a good God. Amen.
Amen.
Justice that is falling at this point. And so these are the seven last plagues that we see. And as we get here into chapter 16, we're going to see some similarities as we look at these plagues. We're going to see similarities to the plagues of Egypt, when God, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, brought the children of Israel under the leadership of Moses out of Egypt. He rained down plagues upon Egypt. We're going to see similarities there. We're also going to see similarities between the seven bowl judgments and the seven trumpet judgments that we've already gone through, and we'll point those out as we go through. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.' So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So with the first bowl, we see painful, literally it's running sores breaking out upon the people. The sixth plague of Egypt was the plague of boils. It came upon those who were in Egypt. In fact, the plagues that we read about back in the book of Exodus, we believe were literal plagues, don't we, that hit the people, that boils were there, that there was hail raining down from heaven upon the people and upon the cattle. And there's no reason to not believe that these are literal plagues as well, what will come upon the earth. And so the boils that break out upon, notice, did you notice that at the end of it, on the men who had the mark of the beast. We read about the mark of the beast in chapter 13. If you don't have the mark of the beast on your right hand or on your forehead, you're not able to buy or sell anything. There's a control in the economy with the mark of the beast. And I know some people have wondered, could I actually take the mark of the beast accidentally? I mean, is it like, here's your new Visa card, and now it's got the chip in it. Now we're just going to put it on your hand. You know, could you do that accidentally and be punished for that? Because Revelation 14 told us that those who take the mark are going to be damned for eternity. And the answer to that, I think, is clearly no. In taking the mark of the beast, you are aligning yourself with the Antichrist and thus against Jesus Christ. It's a willful decision that a person makes. The interesting thing that jumped out to me as we're going through Revelation, it seemed like every time it mentioned the mark of the beast, it mentioned this too, worshiping the image of the beast. And so I did, you know, we talked last week, I think, about doing a word search. Was it here or was it Wednesday nights talking about Blue Letter Bible and you can go on and do a word search through the Bible? Well, I did that with mark and image just in the book of Revelation. And it's true. It's not just taking the mark, but when it mentions those who take the mark, they're not just taking the mark, they're worshiping the image as well. Or it's talking about those who didn't take the mark and who didn't worship the image, and they're the ones that are spared or blessed. And so to me, that really answers that question. Could somebody accidentally take the mark of the beast? Now, you're siding with the ruler of the world at that time. You're siding with the Antichrist and against Jesus Christ. It is the ultimate deception for a person to do that. Verse 3 says, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Verse 4, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. The second bowl, the sea turns to blood. The third bowl, the waters turn to blood. This is so similar to the trumpet judgments. In the trumpet judgments, the seas and the rivers are affected as well. And it's interesting because it's the second and third trumpet judgment, just like it's the second and third bowl that we're reading right here. Revelation 8:8-9 says, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And so the second trumpet judgment upon the seas, the third trumpet judgment, Revelation 8:10-11. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was bitter. And so you see, I think it's interesting, the similarity with second trumpet judgment and second bowl judgment being the sea being polluted, and then the third trumpet and the third bowl, the rivers being polluted. But do you notice the progression that's taking place? Under the trumpet judgments, it's only a third that's affected. A third of the seas, a third of the living creatures die, but you get to the bowl judgments, and all of the sea, and all of the living creatures. And so this is it again. These are the seven last plagues that are hitting the world. And you have to realize that this is totally going to change the world as man has known it. Totally change it before the return of Jesus Christ. This is also, as you probably came to your mind, like the first plague of Egypt. You remember when Moses struck the waters and they became blood in Egypt. And so the similarities that we see here. And notice the response from this angel in verse 5 when this takes place. Verse 5 says, and I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Guys, what God does is right. He is a just judge. They shed blood. Those who had killed the saints and the prophets, they had shed blood. Now they have blood to drink. You reap what you sow. The Egyptians wanted to totally wipe out the children of Israel in the days of Moses. What did they do? They threw the babies into the water to try and kill them off. What happened to the Egyptians? The Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea as Moses and the children of Israel were going. Haman, in the book of Esther, he wants to wipe out the Jewish people. He wants to hang Mordecai on a gallows that he has built. What happens to Haman? He's hung on the gallows. In Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Don't be deceived. You will reap what you sow. And so you want, application point here, we want to be merciful because we will obtain mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So again, as I prayed earlier and talking about wanting to walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because we still, even as believers, we still live in these sin-cursed bodies that still has the nature tempting us to want to do the wrong thing. And so the choice is ours. And sometimes, guys, it's a really hard choice to make, isn't it? When you feel like you just want to lash out and lash back, it's when you want to walk in the spirit and be merciful, because things just have a way of coming around in the end, don't they? Verse 8 says, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory." With the fourth bowl, the sun now has the power to scorch. Interesting comparison, under the fourth trumpet, a third of the sun is darkened. Here, the sun has the power now to scorch those, to burn those that are on the earth. In Malachi chapter 4, it's the last chapter of the Old Testament, and the context is the day of the Lord, the time period that we're looking at right here. "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before that great and terrible day of the Lord." It says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming," notice, "burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." Doesn't it seem to parallel what we're looking at right here? The sun giving great power to scorch men with fire. And recognize, too, that the water system is now useless. You know, they don't have anything to drink at this point, so it's going to be severe suffering. And what is the result of this taking place? It's blasphemy. They blaspheme the name of God, the one who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent. And that means to turn, to stop doing what you're doing and changing. This is the result that it's having on them. In verse 10, it says, "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds." So here with the fifth bowl, it becomes dark. Again, we probably think of the plagues of Egypt, where darkness came over all the land of Egypt, except in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, it wasn't dark. So it's just affecting, and as we're seeing here, poured out on the throne of the beast, his kingdom. It's affected by darkness, and pain comes with that darkness. Back in the plague in Egypt, it says that there was going to be darkness that may be felt. And here it's darkness that comes with pain, so much pain that it says that they gnaw their tongues because of the pain. It reminds us of what Jesus had to say about eternal damnation. When he was talking about the parable of the talents and the one guy who was unprofitable, it says in Matthew 25:30, "Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." When we think about eternal damnation, we think the lake of fire, and that's true. That's what we read about in here. But we see a different perspective on it. the blackness of darkness forever, and the kind of pain where the teeth are gnashed, the tongue is being gnawed at this time. And the result of this, verse 11 again, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and, notice, their sores from bowl number one, and did not repent of their deeds. William Newell, a commentator, used to say, if men are not won by grace, they will never be won. We don't see judgment changing these people, do we? You know, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. We know, I knew before I was a believer that there was a day of accounting that I was going to have to face, and I wasn't raised in a church, but there inside, I knew that there was going to be a day that I was going to have to give an account, and I knew that I was a sinner. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so we know that's coming. I think what is attractive, what causes people to want to repent, to turn and go the attractive way, is talking about the goodness of God and talking about the grace of God, how much he loves us, why we're in the situation we are in, and what he has done to fix it so that we can come to him and we can spend an eternity with him. And so the goodness of God leading men to repentance. And we see the opposite here, where the judgment of God is turning men away and they're blaspheming and they're not repenting of their deeds. We come to the sixth bowl judgment in verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Armageddon's a familiar term, even if you're not a Christian, even if you don't go to church, you've heard the term Armageddon, because it's been used for like the ultimate battle, the ultimate problem that's going to take place. In the days that we're living in right now, I mean right now, today, it would not surprise us with the tension that we see on the Korean Peninsula, the tension in the Middle East, to wake up and see that we're at war. And nobody wants that. We know that it has the potential of changing our comfortable lives here in our Western culture. There is coming a day where all nations are going to go to battle. Can you imagine, can you put your mind around that, where all nations are going to battle? Here, they're being brought to Armageddon. This is a valley in central Israel. Armageddon means Mount Megiddo. It's been the place of many battles, both in biblical times and also just in not too distant history. This is a look at what's called Tel Megiddo. This is a place where archaeologists have uncovered some of Solomon's stables, where there was some of his men that would have been here. And it's overlooking this huge valley where many battles have been fought, the Valley of Jezreel, Esdraelon, I don't really know how to pronounce that, but we read about that in the scriptures. In the days of Deborah, it's where, who was the judge, it's when Barak went forth and defeated Sisera and his armies. Gideon went out there with his small group and met the Midianites. It was King Saul killed on Mount Gilboa, the Valley of Megiddo. He was killed there. Josiah, the last good king of Judah, was killed by Pharaoh at Megiddo. Titus, the first century Roman general, used the Valley of Megiddo. The Crusaders in the Middle Ages used it. British General Allenby used it when he defeated the Turkish armies in 1917. And it's been estimated that over 200 battles have been fought there. Napoleon referred to it as the most natural battlefield of the whole earth. And that day is coming. That's what it is predicting here. You have the sixth angel pouring out his bowl on the Euphrates. It's drying it up to make way for the kings of the east, who are going to be deceived by these spirits coming out of the mouth of what? The dragon and the beast and the false prophet, Satan, the Antichrist, and his associate, going forth performing signs and gathering them together here at Megiddo. making way for the kings from the east. How far east does that go? It's a matter of speculation. Are we just talking about right over the Euphrates? Is this Iran that's on its way over? Is it going further east and bringing China over this way? Well, the reality is all nations are going to be coming to this place, and it's going to be a time of just unprecedented war. Interestingly enough, again, the sixth bowl judgment is similar to the sixth trumpet judgment. When the angel sounds on the sixth trumpet, four angels are loosed at the river Euphrates, and 200 million horsemen go forth and kill a third of mankind. A number of people, even myself, I've looked at these and go, wow, there's a similarity. I think we possibly could tie these together. And it's possible, but then again, a number of people say, no, they're similar, but they're not the same thing. And I think at this point in my walk, I view the 200 million horsemen of Revelation chapter 9 at the sixth trumpet as more of a demonic horde that is going out and killing a third of mankind at that point. But, you know, it's prophecy. It's the way it is as we look at prophecy. It hasn't happened yet. We're doing the best we can to accurately interpret what is going on. And so the question here is, who are they coming to fight? Are they coming to fight each other? Are the nations of the world coming to battle against the Antichrist at the Valley of Megiddo? That's a popular opinion. It's interesting, though, that the deceiving spirit, like a frog, is going forth from the Antichrist to bring them together. I don't know if that's a matter of him bringing them there to battle, or are these all nations coming to Megiddo to go south and attack Jerusalem? Because in Zechariah 14, it says all nations will be gathered against Jerusalem. So there are a couple of different scenarios on that, or a couple of different interpretations on this. The reality is, in the end, they're going to point their weapons at Jesus when he comes at his second coming. And isn't that the most futile thing you could ever imagine? You know what I mean? I mean, the mother of all bombs is not going to take out Jesus and his armies when he returns at his second coming. Revelation 19, verse 19 says, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And of course, Revelation 19, this is Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming on a white horse with his armies on white horses. Also, if you want, look at Revelation 17, verses 12 to 14. It talks about the 10 horns on the beast being 10 kings that give their power to the Antichrist. Revelation 17, 12 says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Notice 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So it is a futile effort to fight against Jesus, but that's what's going to take place. Verse 15 in my Bible is red, the words of Jesus. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. He's coming suddenly. He's coming unexpectedly. And for those on the world, you know, he's coming to rob them of what they had. He's coming to take up the throne and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the entire earth. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It says in verse 15, blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. You know, we are exhorted in the Bible by Jesus, in the Gospels, by the apostles in the New Testament to watch, that we should live in a state of expectancy for the Lord's return and all that that means. Who knows when the Lord's going to come back? Nobody knows the day or the hour. That means he could come right now. It means he could come later this afternoon. And living in expectancy, watching, means we're walking the way we should be walking. I talked again about the flesh and the spirit, and we have that choice to make. You know, we can lash out, or we can say, God, help me. Because don't you want to be, I mean, isn't it true? Don't you want to be living uprightly the best that you can by his strength when Jesus takes you home, you know? And I recognize as we're going through this, and we've already talked a lot about the rapture of the church, and I believe the church will be taken out before any of this is taken place right here. These are those that are living on the earth during that time. There'll be believers that become believers during the tribulation and all, but we want to live in that state of expectancy, and we want to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. We want to be doing those things that he wants to do through our lives so that when he comes, we're ready. We're ready for him. Amen. It's a glorious day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, living for him, looking for him. And now finally, the seventh bowl. And it's over with this. This is it. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. So this is it, as you can see. It is done. It's finished with this. And an earthquake that's unprecedented of any earthquake that's ever taken place, that's going to affect. That's amazing to think about it, isn't it? I think that's why so many people go, you know what? I think we should just take this figuratively, because how do you take something like this literally? You know what? As a Bible-believing Christian, I take a global flood literally. A lot of good even creation scientists do. I don't see why we can't look at this and take a lot of these things the way they're meant to be taken. This is going to affect the entire world at this time. An unprecedented earthquake, the earth shaking before the return of the Lord. Unprecedented. It reminds me of what Jesus said of, again, this same time frame, the Great Tribulation, in Matthew 24:21, where Jesus said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." There's never been a time this bad. There will never be a time like this again. And so a great earthquake, let's see the effect that it has. Verse 19, it says, "Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." So it's such a tremendous earthquake that is coming, and it's dividing this great city into three parts. What great city is it talking about? It might be talking about Babylon, because it mentions Babylon in the same verse. That very well might be. It might be talking about Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is mentioned as the great city here in the book of Revelation. And Zechariah 14, again, tells us that Jesus is going to return and his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is going to be split down the middle. It might all correlate together when he returns at his second coming. Every island fleeing away, the mountains not being found, just great catastrophic events that are taking place over the earth. Henry Morris, who is the founder of the Institute for Creation Research, who is a creation scientist, in the Defender's Study Bible, he said this about verse 20, the mountains not being found, every island fleeing away. He said, "The smoothing of the topography of the world in this way is in preparation for the millennial earth." Think about that for a moment. What we have in our Bibles about the millennium, when Jesus returns and reigns for 1,000 years, is like paradise conditions. Garden of Eden type conditions is what it seems like it's going to be at that time. Not only the animal kingdom getting along with one another and getting along with man, but also the longevity of man at that time. And the passages you read, it doesn't seem like there's going to be hurricanes taking place and tornadoes coming through and wiping out thousands, you know, or great earthquakes. It's paradise-like conditions. And so, again, Henry Morris, a creation scientist, thinks that maybe as the earth is going through this upheaval at this time, it is preparing itself for the millennial reign. That's just an interesting thought, isn't it, when you think about it? Verse 21, "And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent." A talent weighs about 100 pounds. The seventh plague of Egypt was hail. The seventh trumpet judgment included hail. Revelation 11, 19. There were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. Henry Morris again said of the hailstones hitting men, "It is possible that these are the feet in God's great winepress, trampling the multitudes at Armageddon." How about that word picture? You know, we read in Revelation 14 about the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, Isaiah 63, Revelation 19. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? Just like you throw grapes in a winepress and people go in and they stomp them out and the grape juice comes out. And so here, the hailstones coming and landing upon men, judgment upon them. And again, the response we see in the middle of verse 21, men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. There's just no turning back at this point. One of the things that is interesting in Leviticus 24, in the law, the penalty for blasphemy, which is cursing God, is what it is, cursing God. It says in Leviticus 24, 16, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him." That's interesting to think about, isn't it? When we read of these great hailstones that are falling upon these that have been blaspheming throughout the seven bowl judgments. We come to the end of chapter 16. We're going to have an interlude in chapters 17 and 18 as we look at the fall of Babylon from a religious perspective and also a commercial and economic perspective. But the reality is we have come to the end. As we've read, it is done. The judgment has fallen. God, a righteous judge, has judged an ungodly, Christ-rejecting humanity. It is done. That is going to be the end of man if they don't receive God's forgiveness. Remember Jesus upon the cross. It is finished. What's finished? The payment for your salvation and my salvation. What an interesting parallel, isn't it? He did all that was necessary upon the cross so that we can be saved. And a day is coming where the judgment's going to fall and it's going to be over. And so we have two roads we could go down, don't we? We could go down the it is done road or the it is finished road. I'm going to encourage us to go down the it is finished road, to receive the forgiveness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, because he died in our place. He died so that we can be forgiven of our sin, so that we can go to heaven, so that we can have a life that's worth living right now. Amen.